Courageous Faith, an exposition of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30, and Joshua chapters 5 and 6. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, January the 6th, 2013.
Let's bow for a word of prayer together. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be in your presence tonight, and I pray that as we come together around your word, that you would be our teacher. I pray that through the work of the Holy Spirit, you would take the truth of your word and apply it to our hearts, that we might be encouraged, that we might be strengthened, that we might be challenged, that we might become the people that you desire us to be. As you speak, grant to us eyes to see, ears to hear, and the courage and boldness to order our lives according to the truth of your word. Father, teach us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You ever been called upon to do an impossible task? Ever had an assignment given to you that is well beyond your capability? It's beyond your power, and you really don't understand why in the world it was assigned to you in the first place. It was Robertson Elementary School. It was the day of the president's physical fitness test, which I think is the stupidest thing that's ever come along. It was dumb. There was no reason for it. It was just absolutely ridiculous. And I'm sure Mr. Nixon never got one report on how I was doing. But every year had to go through it. Mr. Robinson would say, "Rodney, it's your turn." And I'd say, "Do I have to?" Yes, you have to. Everybody has to do it. And come on, I think you're going to do it this year. I think you're going to make it. I think you can do one pull-up. And I had to go over and climb that bar thing on the wall, reach up, take that top bar, and then, you know, drop off and then pull up. And I would drop off and hang there about a second, second and a half, then I'd hit the floor. In absolute humiliation. And everybody laughed. Except Mr. Robinson, he always did the same thing. "Oh, I thought you were going to do it that time. I saw you. You were this close. Way to go. Good job. Attaboy." And I remember getting up saying, "Yeah, all right. If I could hit you, I would do it. This is just dumb. This is stupid." You know, it's one thing to be humiliated in front of the third grade class, in gym class, one day a year. It's another thing to have to lead troops into battle against overwhelming odds. It's one thing to say, "Okay, I can't do a pull-up." It's another thing to say, "I've got this army of people and their lives are in my hand. And we're going up against a professional army and we really know nothing about warfare." That is the scene as Joshua and the people of Israel stood on the threshold of the promised land. Yeah, they had crossed the Jordan River in miraculous fashion. We looked at that last Sunday morning about how they crossed over and God demonstrated the truth of what He promised to Joshua. "I will be with you in the same way, to the same degree that I was with Moses." And so the crossing of the Jordan was to parallel the crossing of the sea to say to Joshua and to all the people, God is with us in the same way He was with Moses. They entered in miraculous fashion, but now they're on the outskirts of Jericho, which is a large fortified city. And they're told to take the city. Now, most of the people with Joshua had never seen a fortified city. They had been wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years. And here they are, getting ready to go into battle against this large, impressive city. The historians tell us that the walls around Jericho were wide enough that 2 to 3 chariots could ride abreast around the top of the wall. It was a huge, impressive sight. We're supposed to take the city? We're supposed to go up against that? They were terrified. Joshua was restless. He was their leader, but he had no confidence at all. And so he dismissed himself from the people when he got them in camp for the night. He wished he could talk to Moses. If he just had a few minutes to sit down with Moses and talk it over and strategize and decide and have him reassure him and have him remind him of what God had done for him in similar circumstances, but he couldn't do that because Moses was dead and buried. Joshua is now the leader, and the mantle of leadership was weighing heavy. And so he wandered off into the darkness to move away from the others, to entreat the Lord about the next day's battle. He went away from the people to a lonely spot to be alone with God so he could entreat him about what are we going to do? How should we approach this? Give me some encouragement. Give me some guidance. I want to know your presence in a unique way because I am not up to this task. And as he's praying and walking along in the darkness, something flashed up in front of him. He wasn't sure what it was. So he looked a little closer. Still not making it out, he moved closer toward the flash of light that he caught just a glimpse of. And there in front of him stood a warrior in full battle dress with his sword drawn. And that encounter was a milestone in Joshua's life and in the life of the people of God. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 30, we read, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled 7 days." In the great hall of faith, as some have come to call the 11th chapter of Hebrews, we have these stirring, wonderful examples of faith and courage. But where do they find the faith? Where did they get the courage? Was it natural? Was it something that was just born in them? Was it innate to them? Or was it something that God gave them? I think if you read the 11th chapter of Hebrews, it becomes clear. Each of these had something miraculous, but it was God's work in them. It was God's strength. It was God's enabling that caused them to do the miraculous things that they did. Joshua saw this impressive warrior, dressed for battle, ready to fight, and as he approached him, you know, men of lesser courage would have run away. But he went toward him, and he asked a question. Are you for us or for our enemies? I want us to look tonight at Joshua chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 13. Joshua chapter 5, starting in verse 13, and here's what we're going to discover as we draw out of Joshua's experience a principle for us. And the principle is this: courageous faith overcomes incredible odds. Again, we need to be careful when we approach a historical narrative. We need to be careful when we come to a passage like this because we don't want to read it and say, this passage is really all about living the victorious life and living the life that God has called us to. No, this passage is about something that happened to Joshua and happened to the people of God as they took the land, as they entered in. Here was their experience. But we can look at their experience and draw from it some principles that do apply to us in the larger context. The passage is about God specifically equipping and enabling the people as they entered the land of promise. But there is something for us here about courageous faith, of stepping out and trusting and believing and acting upon our faith and living in the faith that God has called us to. Three things that I want to call to your attention just real quick this evening. First, courageous faith requires a proper allegiance. Let's look beginning in verse 13. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and he said, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, But I'm the commander of the army of the Lord, and now I have come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said, what does my Lord say to his servant? Again, Joshua is stepping away. He is going to pray. And in this attitude of prayer, as he's getting ready for this big battle the following day, he experiences a divine encounter. We have described for us a theophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus. He's walking along. He sees this soldier, this warrior, and it's clear that he's a warrior, and it's clear that he's dressed for battle. It's clear that he's ready to fight. And he asks him what, to me, in verse 13, seems to be a very logical question given the circumstance. If you're getting ready to go into battle, and you see a soldier dressed for battle, it seems to me it's a logical question. Are you on our side or are you on their side? It's completely logical. The problem is, it was the wrong question to ask. Look at the answer given by this warrior. No. Don't you love that answer? Are you for us or for our enemy? No. What kind of answer is that? Might better understand it or better read it as neither. I'm not on your side and I'm not on your enemy's side. And the implication of it and the response that Joshua gives to it is the warrior basically saying, no, I'm not on your side and I'm not on their side. I'm interested in who's on my side. Joshua fell before him and worshiped. Courageous faith demands a proper allegiance. It is to understand that it is God who is sovereign. It is all about His will and not our will. And I'm convinced this is a lesson that has been lost to a large degree in the church. And it's been lost to a large degree in the way we approach the battles of our own day. And when the church approaches the world around us and how things have gotten so bad and how secular everything's become and what's happening in the culture, and we engage in cultural wars and cultural battles, we're quick to draw up battle lines and say, now, who's on our side? And we're quick to say, with great confidence, well, we know that God's on our side. Are you sure? Are you certain that God's on our side? Well, He has to be. We're the ones that love Him. He has to be on our side because we are Christian people. We believe the book. We believe the Scripture. They're all godless. He must be on our side. Again, we're approaching it from the wrong perspective. It's not whether God's on our side. It's whether or not we're on His side. Now, why is that important? It's important because the one who owns the battle determines everything. And when we think it's about God being on our side, then we set the agenda, we draw up the battle plan, and we give Him His marching orders. When we approach the cultural war that we're engaged in, we say, you know, same-sex marriage is wrong. Lord, we've determined this is the way to solve this problem. Now you get behind it and you bring us victory. And it may be the Lord is saying, I'm not interested in your petty plans. It may sound good to you and it may sound wise to you, but it may not be what I want to accomplish. I would encourage you, read the Old Testament, read the New Testament, and look at how God works, and I think you'll be astounded. Because there are times that what He does doesn't make sense from our perspective. This is not the way to go about it. What amazes me is some of the things the Lord allowed to go on as part of His will. Do you remember when Habakkuk the prophet cried out to the Lord, where are you? Do you remember Habakkuk cried out, Lord, we're being attacked on all sides and things are getting very difficult. The economy is ruined and all this is happening and we're in dire straits. Lord, why don't you do something? Do you remember what the Lord said to Habakkuk? I'd tell you what I'm about to do, but you won't believe it. I tell you what I'm getting ready to do, but you won't accept it. The prophet, of course, said, no, I can accept it. You just explain it to me. Just tell me what it is, and I'll be glad to declare it. And he says, well, I'm about to use the Babylonians, you know, my servants, and I'm going to destroy you. Because that's my will. And Habakkuk said, I don't believe it. I don't accept that. That can't be. It's not about whether or not God's on our side. It's about whether or not we're on His side. It's about whether or not you and I choose to walk in obedience to His will, to His way, to His word, to His command. Well, sometimes it didn't make any sense. I know. Because His ways are not our ways, neither are His thoughts our thoughts, because they're so much higher. They're so far beyond. Because we think in terms of the immediate. We think in the terms of how's this going to affect the next 5 years, the next 10 years. And God's working for eternity. And so we're to follow Him. We're to understand that He is the one who is sovereign. He is the one who is in control. So Joshua fell on his face to the ground and he worshipped. And then he said, what does my Lord say to His servant? What do you want from me? What do I need to do? You give the direction. You give the order. And I will obey. And in this instance, Joshua is given faith or courage. He is strengthened. One of the things that strengthened him, one of the things that gave him courage, is the fact that he saw this warrior with his sword drawn. What does that mean? He's prepared to fight. You don't draw your sword unless you're prepared to use it. Just like we say, don't pull a gun unless you're prepared to use it. So in seeing this warrior with the sword drawn, it is saying, I'm about to fight a battle. Now, are you on my side? Or are you on your own side? What is it the Lord consistently told His people about entering the land of promise? What was the consistent message about how they would possess the land? Over and over and over, God said, I will be with you. I will be with you. And He said to them, I will drive out the inhabitants and I will give you the land. And the same thing is being said again to Joshua. Are you on my side? Because I'm prepared to fight. I'm prepared to win this battle. And so courage and faith was born in him. And Joshua learned a New Testament truth. The same truth that Paul spoke of in Romans 8:31. If God be for us, who can possibly stand against us? That doesn't mean that they won't stand against us. That doesn't mean that they won't speak out against us. It doesn't mean that we won't be attacked. It means no one can successfully stand opposed to the will of God. If God be for us, no one can stand against us. But you do know, you do understand, that does not mean as Christian people we will always get our way. And our agenda will always prevail. It may not. The promise is the will of God will be accomplished. And so we must follow Him rather than try to give Him orders. This leader then goes on when he says, speak to your servant whatever it is you want me to do. He says, you better take your sandals off because the place you're standing is holy ground. Sound familiar? Moses heard the same thing. You're on holy ground. Get your shoes off. Be still before me. And then he's given instruction in verses 2 through 5 of chapter 6. And they're strange. I mean, you read down through the instructions that are given, and it just doesn't make any sense at all. You're seeking guidance? Okay, I'm in charge. You got that? I'm the captain. I'm the captain of the Lord's army, and I'm here. Are you enlisting? Yes, I'm enlisting. What do you want me to do? Just say the word and I'll do it. We'll do exactly as you say. Because you remember, he saw him with his sword drawn. This is going to be great. He's going to lead us into battle. Okay, here's what I want you to do. You get your people together, you get your army together, and I want you to go march around the city once a day for 6 days. Well, when do we shoot? You don't. Just walk around the city once. Then retire for the day. Then you come back the next day and you walk around it one time. And then you retire for the day. Now, if I'm Joshua, I'm thinking, what kind of battle plan is this? And then he says, okay, now you've done that 6 days, the seventh day is different. Okay, this is what I'm waiting for. On the seventh day, you walk around it seven times. Okay, then what? Then you break a bunch of pitchers and you shout. When do we shoot? You don't. You make a bunch of noise, and the walls are going to fall down. Then you're going to rout the city. Allegiance. Courageous faith demands that we have a proper allegiance. Second, courageous faith demands a proper focus. Because in this instruction that he gave, part of the instruction is that they would take the Ark of the Covenant, and that it would be in the center, it would lead the way. The Ark was there as the symbolic presence of God. It's not a mere image of His presence. It is the symbol of His very real presence. It's not just a picture that this is to show us that God is here in some mystical way, but it is the symbol that God is really present here in the midst of us. And you're to take that ark, and it is to lead the way as you march around the city, as you do all of this. The ark is to go in front of you, and you're to remain focused on it because you are to rely on the presence of God and His provision for you. Proper focus, focused on God, focused on their belief and trust in the reality of what God said would happen, and to believe that it would happen. Now, what do you think happened as they obeyed the Lord? I think, especially after the first day, the people of Jericho had a picnic every afternoon. And they all came up and said, "Watch these people. It's crazy. Well, I don't know, it seems dangerous. I don't know that I want to come out with there's an army out there." No, you got to see it. You're not going to believe it. So they all lined up around the wall just to watch them walk around. What are they going to do? I don't know. When do they fire? They don't. They walk around one time and then they go home. You're kidding. And the crowd's built every day. Because when the people of Jericho looked, all they saw was foolishness. Ignorance. But the people of God saw something very different. They saw the presence of God leading the way. And they marched in obedience. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things you can't see. And while the world, while the people of Jericho thought this is ridiculous, it accomplishes nothing except make you people look stupid, the people of God knew that God was at work. And they kept their focus on Him. Focus. Understanding that it is the Lord's battle. Understanding that He said, "I am the captain of the army. I am the leader of this great army. And you're to follow me. And you're to keep your eyes on me. And you're to walk in obedience to me and to my command." The proper allegiance, the proper focus, and the final thing, as you look into chapter 6, verse 8, all the way down then through the end of the chapter, courageous faith demands obedience. I think what they were doing was difficult, and I think it was absurd. And I think that they were being mocked and ridiculed laughed at, scorned the entire time. And I think those men who marched as an army around the city were galled at the whole thing. See, I don't think that they just, with stoic, steadfast obedience, unflinching, walked around the city saying, this is going to be so great when it happened. I think some were saying, this seems dumb. I don't think that's doing a thing, but I'm going to do it because this is what we're commanded to do. But I think the whole time they're just mad as can be. And I think they're thinking, Lord, why don't you do something? Because, see, they had to follow in exacting obedience the whole plan. It's not a matter that they walked around one day and went home. The next day, they walked around and a few rocks crumbled and some edge of one of the walls cracked. Nothing happened. First day, nothing. Second day, nothing. Third day, nothing. Fourth day, nothing. Fifth day, nothing. Sixth day, nothing. It's no different. Except there's more laughter. There's more taunting. There's more slurring and slandering our God. But nothing's happening. Until the seventh time, on the seventh day, when they broke the pots and they shouted and the walls came down. Obedience. Don't you find yourself sometimes saying, Lord, I understand this is what you called me to do. I understand this is the right thing for me to do. I just need a little encouragement along the way. Just give me some sign that's doing some good. Give me some sign that it's accomplishing something. That's all I need. And he says, just obey. Believe. Trust. Where's your allegiance? Where's your focus? And where's your obedience? Do you trust the Lord enough to walk in obedience even when it doesn't seem to work? Do you trust the Lord enough that He is faithful to His Word, that He does not lie, that you will obey even when it doesn't seem to pay to obey? What am I getting out of my obedience? What kind of bang am I getting for my buck? I don't see anything. Faith, reliance, trust, and obedience. It's the kind of life that we're called to. Courageous faith overcomes overwhelming odds. You and I are called to make a difference in the world. You and I, as the church, are called to conquer the world. But the weapons of our warfare are not guns and bombs. It's obedience. It's faithfulness. It's prayer. It's trust. May God grant us courageous faith. And it is a gift of His grace. You can't work it up. You can't say, I'm determined to be courageous in my faith. You just have to obey and the Lord gives you courage. The Lord provides faith as it builds as you walk. It's like anything else. Endurance. Health, all those things are things that are built as you obey, as you do. May God grant us the courage to believe and to trust and to quit trying to get the Lord on our side and start worrying about whether we're on His side or not. Are we obeying what He's commanded us to do? That's the issue. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for revealing to us the truth, for speaking to us the word that we need to hear, the word that's good and right. Lord, I pray that You'll forgive us for the times that we as individuals have tried to set the agenda. For the times when we tried to determine in our own strength and our own intelligence and our own way what is best and right and good, and then we've given you your marching orders. And Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for the times that we've done the same thing as a church. When we've strategized, when we've read the books, when we've gone to the seminar and we come back and say, this is what we need to do. Now, Lord, bless it. For how many times we have failed to just simply obey and allow you to accomplish great things in us and through us and in our community. Father, may we become known as a people of courageous faith who dare to believe and who dare to trust. May we be willing to look foolish in the eyes of this community. May we dare to hear the laughter and the scorn because what we're doing doesn't make sense. But we're determined to obey, to do your will so that you alone receive the glory. Father, I thank you for this example that was written for our benefit. Now grant us courage. Grant us faith. And may we so live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.